We're going to be wrapping up our study tonight. We'll be in Ruth chapter number 4. Ruth chapter number 4. Hopefully you've been learning some things. I've learned a ton in this little book. And I see why so many girls like this book now. And I'm not a girl, but it's a good book. It's a love story. That's exactly right. It's the progress of a love story. And now this is one of my wife's favorite books. And it's one of those, you know, one of those books in college you learn and then you kind of move on. And everyone's got their own favorite book. You know what I'm saying? And my favorite book's always been the book of Ecclesiastes. You see the, kind of the carnal side, the spiritual side, and the perplexities of a man. You can compare that with Romans chapter number 7. And I know everybody's got their favorite books of the Bible. And but this is a really, really phenomenal book, and being able to see all the comparisons and all the likes and all the foreshadows and all the types that we've seen just in the four chapters that we, or the first three chapters that we've gotten to, and now we're going to be in chapter number 4. So we have followed a simple outline, and in chapter 1 we covered the relationship, our relationship being in Christ. In chapter 2 we've dealt with our redemption being in Christ. In chapter 3, our rest is in Christ. And now in chapter 4, our reward is found in Christ. We're going to read a couple of verses, then we'll pray, and we'll get geared up and started here in Ruth chapter 4. Look at verse number 13. This is where you're going to get geared up. I know this is where a lot of you are looking forward to right here. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. Here, a wedding. And when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you can take somebody like Ruth from a pagan land. You can redeem her, and you can put her in the lineage of Christ. The Lord is likened to every one of us, where we were distant, we were unwanted. We were in a dark place in our lives, but Lord, you came to us and you found us. And you redeemed us and you put us in your family. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, help us to be able to see these other truths that are found here in this chapter, be able to apply them to our lives, and be able to see the lengths at which you go to be able to pay the price that needs to be paid for our redemption and the sacrifices that are made. Because of all that, use us, God, to show us your truths tonight. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. Go back to verse number 1 of chapter 4 here. We ended chapter number 3 where Ruth had gone to the threshing floor. And she had seen Boaz. She had followed the instructions that Naomi had given her. And she had gone and she had literally asked Boaz to marry her. When she said, take and put thy skirt on my head, it was the ancient customs of the Middle East for her to ask for that engagement, to ask for that wedding, to ask for that marriage there. And here we know that Boaz was going to follow proper steps. He sends her back to Naomi with a sack full of grain to be able to give her some gifts. And then she tells Naomi everything that happened at the end of chapter number 3. And then Naomi gives her the encouragement and tells her to sit still at the end of chapter 3, verse number 18. Sit still, my daughter, until I know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. So here, Naomi is telling Ruth to just wait patiently, and this is all going to get sorted out. Wait patiently, and all of this is going to come to pass, and whatever God's will be done in your life. But then she reminds her, she says, he will not be at rest, though, until he's finished this out. He'll figure this out by the end of the day. And we talked about this a little bit on Sunday night, that when you've got some things that you want to get them taken care of and you want to get them done, there's no delay. There's nothing that's going to stop you from getting it that done on that specific time frame. And here, Boaz wanted to get this settled. And so when Boaz, this is the morning time, when Boaz sends Ruth back to Naomi, then Boaz leaves the threshing floor where they were at, and he goes to the gate of the city. This is where all the business is being done. This is where all the legal implications and things that took place would have been done. This is where the courts would have been held, there at the gate of a city. So here we're in verse number 1 now of chapter 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. He said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Here, there's one thing, some things we're going to get into tonight. There's four aspects we're going to look at of our reward being in Christ. The first thing I want you to see here in these first few verses is the gated conference that occurred. There's a gated conference here. Again, they go to the gate of the city. This is where all the transactions would have taken place. Any kind of financial thing that would have taken place in the city would have gone to the gate of the city. That's where they would have met. That's where they would have had the high courts. That's where they would have had all the different discussions that needed to be had. That's where all the different transactions, financial transactions, legal transactions, the different correspondence, this is where it all took place. It would all take place there at the gate of the city, or there at the beginning of the city here. And so Boaz knew that if this man was going to do anything that day, get any work accomplished, he was going to make his way through town, and he was going to make his way through the gate. So he was going to be there. So Boaz knew exactly where to go to run into this guy. All right, so he knew exactly what he needed to do. Here, when Boaz is following through with the promise that he made to Ruth, Ruth is over at Naomi's house. She's at her home, and she's patiently waiting. So there's some things that we need to understand, that while Boaz is having this conference, we need to understand that as we're waiting on God's will to be done, we've got to have some trust in our lives. We've got to have trust. You see, Ruth didn't know what all was going to be going on. Ruth didn't know all the legal implications. Ruth didn't know everything that needed to happen in order for her and Boaz to get married. Boaz knew there was a nearer kinsman. He mentioned that to her. He knew there were some hurdles that he had to jump. He knew there were things that needed to be handled before they could press on in a relationship. And so she had to trust that he was going to work things out. Just like in our lives, when we begin to pray for certain things, we begin to beg God to do certain things, we begin to move forward for the cause of Christ. Sometimes as we're waiting on God, we've got to learn how to trust God. We've got to learn how to depend on God. We've got to get to that point in our Christian life where we realize that God's got all this under control. Okay? God doesn't need us to work it all out for Him. Again, Boaz is a type of Christ. He didn't need Ruth to go and to work everything out. He was going to work it all out. And in our Christian lives, we need to understand that we need to be waiting for God to work things out in His timing and according to His perfect plan. You see, that's where we struggle oftentimes in the Christian life. We want to get the cart before the horse. We, by nature, are not very patient people. Okay? I don't know about you. I'm not a patient person. All right? Well, none of us, we struggle with this thing called patience. But patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Growing up, we would always get told, Brother Anthony, in the church we grew up in, we'd always get told, you need to pray for patience. But be careful if you pray for patience, because there's going to be a storm that comes if you do pray for patience. God's going to give you a trial. You know, I began to think about that phrase, and I told my wife on several occasions, I think I may have mentioned it to you as well. In reality, I don't know how much we actually need to pray for patience, because it's a fruit of the Spirit. Which means, as long as we've got the Holy Spirit of God, then we've got the patience that we need. We've just got to be able to trust. We've just got to be able to tap into that. It's not that we're praying for patience necessarily. We're just living in the fruit of the Spirit, living in the Word of God, and allowing God to work in our lives. And as we trust Him, we begin to develop the patience. Now, patience is something, yes, you need to develop in your Christian life. And we develop these fruits, and we grow these fruits in our Christian life. And that's another message for another day here. But let's get back to this. Here, there must be a sovereign trust while we wait. Ruth did not know everything that was going on there at the gate. She didn't know all the things that were taking place. Here at the gate, there was a meeting that was taking place of the court. Here, there was a manifestation of a case. Here, Boaz had made his case to this nearer kinsman. He had made his case of what was going to take place. He said, there's a land that says for sale, and I want to purchase it myself, but you're nearer than I am. And if you want to buy it, you need to buy it, because if you don't buy it, if you don't claim it, I'm going after it. And so here, this is what Boaz begins to tell him. But then I want you to notice, not only must there be sovereign trust while we wait, sometimes while we wait, look at the end of verse number 4, and he said, I will redeem it. Sometimes while we wait, there may be a seeming tragedy. You see, Boaz here had told the guy, he said, if you're going to redeem it, then redeem it. But if you don't want it, then I want it. I want the land. Now, he didn't give him all the different aspects and everything that was involved. He was gauging his interest at this time. But in the midst of all of this, while he told Ruth that he's going to work everything out, this guy then says, I'm going to buy the land. Now, think with me, if you will. Ruth wanted to get engaged. She asked him to marry her. Okay? In chapter number 3. He said, there's someone that's a nearer kinsman than I am, and he's got first dibs. So I need to talk to him first. Boaz is going to go and talk to this guy. And this conversation doesn't go exactly like Boaz had planned. It wouldn't have gone like I would have planned. I'd go and talk to somebody, and I shared a little bit of that with you on Sunday night when I was going through the story of me and my wife. Sometimes things don't always end up exactly like you planned for them to end up. Sometimes it seems like a tragedy may happen. But as long as you are learning how to trust God and having the patience that you need in the midst of the tragedy that may happen in your life, you're going to rely and you're going to rest on the trust that you have in God. Because God's going to work it all out. God's going to have His divine plan show through and show forth in your life. Notice here, He says, I will redeem it. Then look at verse 5. Right after this guy says, okay, I'll buy it. All right. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, notice, here Boaz tells him, now if you do this, this is the consequence. So here, when Boaz thought there was a little bit of a tragedy, Boaz then begins to reveal everything to him that he would need to do. Notice what the kinsman says in verse 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders, unto the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this woman. So here, we read all that to give you the story here on this specific place. So here, we understand that we must have sovereign trust while we're waiting on God. But also, in the midst of trusting, there may seem like a tragedy may show up. But in the midst of all, we need to understand we can secure triumph while we wait. Here, Boaz secured the triumph of what he was looking for. And we see in verses 5 and 6. But I want you to notice in verse 5 and 6, we see the cost of redeeming. Brother Anthony had texted me earlier this week and asked me some different questions. He said he knew we were getting into Ruth chapter number 4, and we were discussing some different things about it. And I had shared with him, I hadn't thought about exactly what he was asking, and it's a good application. So we're going to use it tonight, brother. Amen. Here, notice it says, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. I want you to notice here the cost of the redemption. The cost of the redemption. This was the discussion Brother Anthony and I was having. And we showed a lot of types, and we showed a lot of shadows, and we showed a lot of comparisons of things in the Bible. Now listen, we've given the illustration, and we made application, and I've shown you several different instances throughout Ruth, how Boaz is a type of Christ. All right, how Boaz's house was a type of the church, and the field was the ministry and the working and the things that were going on. And we made all the applications of that. And Brother Anthony was asking me, he said, if Boaz is a type of Christ, then what would the type be for the nearer kinsman? Well, you begin to research, you begin to look, and you begin to study, you begin to see the application. And this is some discussions he and I was having. The nearer kinsman would be a type of the flesh and a type of the world. Now, think about this. We're not going to over-spiritualize the text, but let's make some simple applications. Here, the nearer kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Listen, the devil wants you, more than anything else, because he cannot take your soul to hell since you've trusted Christ, the devil wants you to live in a state of confusion. He wants you to be controlled by the flesh. He wants you to be controlled by the world. He wants you to be controlled by the sins that God has already given you victory of. This would be the nearer kinsman. See, the nearer kinsman could not redeem Ruth for himself. He could not redeem Ruth. He was not willing to pay the price of redemption. Now, Boaz, again, being a type of Christ, was willing to pay the price that was needed to pay. Just like Christ paid our price that was needed to pay on the cross of Calvary. He paid all the price that would ever need to be paid for us. But here the nearer kinsman said, I can't do it because I don't want to mar my own inheritance. You see what happens in our lives? The devil wants to distract us with the flesh. And the devil wants to distract us with the things of the world. All while understanding that those things cannot redeem us. Those things cannot salvage our lives. But also, those things have no interest in us. They're only interested in self. Your flesh is not interested in God's will for your life. The world is not interested in God's will for your life. They're only interested in what can I benefit from this relationship. Anytime you go to the world, you go to sex, you go to drugs, you go to alcohol, you go to anything that this world has to offer, the only thing they will give you is something that they can take back. Okay? They're only interested in what they can get, not in what they can give. While Jesus Christ said, come unto me all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. He was interested in giving, and he always has been, and he always will be. He's interested in a relationship. The world's interested in chewing us up and spitting us out. Why? Because there's somebody else that's younger. There's somebody else who's more naive. There's somebody else who has more energy. There's somebody else always coming up the ranks that can that the world can go after when they've used and abused us. Correct? It's the same way with our flesh. When the flesh gets finished with us, it's got somebody else it can go to. And that's how the world operates. So, brother, the nearer kinsman would be a type of the flesh. The nearer kinsman would be a type of the world. They have no redeeming value in and of themselves. And when they realize that, then they want no part in it. You see, your flesh wants to try to get everything it can from you. But when the flesh realizes that it's no longer in control and the Holy Spirit's in control, it's amazing how the flesh turns tails and runs. Because you submit to the Spirit of God, and God gives you victory over the flesh. Right? That's why Paul was able to say, yes, he had the battles in Romans chapter 7, and he said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But then he was able to say in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, we understand here, Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, a type of Christ. While the nearer kinsman has no redeeming value in and of himself, he would represent the flesh. He would represent the world. They're not willing to pay the cost. They're not willing to do anything that's necessary. While Jesus, He went all from heaven to earth. He was suspended between heaven and earth. He even had His own Father turn His back on Him at Calvary so that He could make us the promise that He would never leave us nor forsake us. He went through everything for us. He paid the price ultimately. So here we see the cost of redeeming. Then I want you to notice the custom in verse number 7, the custom of redeeming. This was interesting. Now this is the manner, former time, in Israel, concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. So I began to look these things up, began to study this extra, spend a little extra time on this specific custom, because this is not a normal custom that we have. How many of you guys, when you asked your wife to marry you, you gave her your shoe? Anybody? It would have been a lot cheaper. Yeah, she might have, my wife would have ran if I'd have taken my shoe off, because she'd have smelled my feet and she would have ran. It's just amen. Praise the Lord. See, when we first got married, the first month or so, anytime I'd get home from work and I'd go change, if, of course, I'd get a shower and everything. There were times where I would go, and if I did not shower, I would definitely go to the bathroom. I'd sit on the side of the bathtub, and I would scrub my feet before I would come, and I would sit in the living room. Yes, yes. That's because they're nasty. Feet are nasty, okay? Anyway, moving on. So this is a custom. Giving of a shoe. What does this mean? Well, the giving of the shoe represented a transfer of ownership. So this is a custom even today over in the Middle East. And the reason they would give a shoe was because they had a no trespassing law. Just like you, we have no trespassing signs, but they actually enforced their laws. Where they had a law that no foot could tread on the soil unless they owned it. So whenever they would purchase a land, they would transfer a shoe or give a shoe, because now this is the foot that will be treading on that soil. Does that make sense? So it showed a transfer of property or a transfer of ownership. Now, God references this same thing over in Psalms. Hold your place right here. Go to Psalms with me. Chapter number 60. Psalms chapter number 60. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, Moab is my washpot. Now, a washpot is like the worst of the worst. Okay? It's literally the one thing that holds all the filth. All right? That's how little he thought of Moab. By the way, that's where Ruth was from. Moab is my washpot. Then he says, over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Meaning that God says, I'm going to have dominion over this country. I'm going to control this country. So here the washpot showed contempt, while the casting of a shoe showed ownership or dominance. And then he says, Philistia, triumph thou because of me. And so then triumph is given to another place. So you go back to Ruth chapter 4. Here in the same verse is given again in Psalms chapter 108, verse number 9, of casting the shoe over Edom. So I begin to contemplate, begin to ponder, begin to meditate on this thought of the shoe representing ownership. Began to pray about it. My mind began to go over to Exodus. So began to go over to Exodus. You remember the story in Exodus chapter 32 and 33 where Moses is on Mount Sinai? He's there with God, and God literally tells him to take the shoes off your feet, for thou standest on holy ground. Now listen, this is the exciting part. If the custom of ownership for a property was that only that shoe or only those feet would tread in that area, and so when you bought a land or you bought a property, you would transfer the shoe. When God tells Moses to come to him, but he says, stop and take your shoes off, what God was telling Moses was, I own my holiness. It's not yours. Because God doesn't share His glory with anybody. Now think about that. He said, my holiness is mine. It's not for you to tread upon, so you got to take your shoes off. Why? Because Moses knew the custom. It was a Middle Eastern thing. We don't think about their traditions and their laws and what all that means and what all that entails. But God has used the shoe as ownership in several instances throughout the Word of God. And there are times where God says, no, you need to remove the shoe because that's not for you to own. That's not for you to have a part. You can come in fellowship, but you can't own my glory. You can't own the holiness of God. Now, that's the kind of God we serve. He shares it with nobody. He has full dominion. He has full sovereignty over everything. People get a little nervous, Brother Leland, when you start talking about sovereignty of God. They begin to think you're Calvinist or something. You get a lot of that over in North Carolina. Amen. A lot of that in Baptist church is sneaking in. But here, simply just by saying we believe in the sovereignty of God, that means we believe that God can do what He wants, when He wants, and how He wants. Why? Because He's sovereign. He's the Creator. And so here, the passing of the shoe was the passing of ownership. And here Boaz was purchasing not just land, but he was purchasing the right to marry Ruth. So here we see the custom of redeeming. And then we come to the conclusion of redeeming in verses 9 and 10. Boaz tells all the people, he says, ye are witnesses this day. It's just like when somebody gets saved and they tell everybody, hey, I've trusted Christ. I made a public profession. He's coming out. He's made a decision. And he says, hey, you're witnesses this day. You've seen exactly what has transpired. You've seen exactly what has taken place. By the way, that's why he did it in the gate, because that's where all the transactions took place. He said they were witnesses. I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. Here we have the conclusion of the redeeming. And then we have the confirmation. Right after he says, you are all witnesses, everybody else now begins to shower their blessings and their recognition on him in verses 11 and 12. They say that we are witnesses, those that were in the gates, those that were the elders of the city. And then they make these statements here. They say, the Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. Remember, Rachel and Leah were the wives of Jacob. Jacob was the one who strove with God, whose name was changed to Israel. Okay? So, Rachel and Leah birthed all 12 tribes of Israel. So that's why they're saying here to be like, to make their name like Rachel and like Leah. And it says, do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Here there was a desire for fruitfulness. Here there was a desire for fame. But also in verse 12, there was a desire for faith. Now let me show you this one, because this blew my mind. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. I'm not sure how many of you may remember the story of Tamar. Okay? And the story of Judah. This story is found over in Genesis chapter number 38. It is a very vile and a very wicked transaction that takes place. Here, Tamar was a harlot. Okay? She had married Judah's son. Okay? He had died. The other brother was a child at the time. And Judah tells Tamar to go and to live your life, and we'll come back to you whenever he grows up. Well, Judah was living a very sinful life. And you can go back and read Genesis chapter number 38 when you get a chance. Judah literally goes and finds Tamar, who's living like a harlot. He does not recognize her, but she recognizes him. He goes and he has an affair with her. This is his daughter-in-law. Okay? This is how far he had gone. This is how wicked he had lived. He goes and he has really an incestuous relationship with his daughter-in-law. And she gets pregnant and has seed. Now, after they had their affair, she had taken some of his ornaments because of the transaction that was taking place, the price of a harlot. And when it came to pass and she was giving birth and she was with child, word had come back to Judah that Tamar was with child. And he was infuriated. And he addresses her when she's pregnant. And she says, these are the ornaments of the man I was with. And then he is ghostly shocked because they were his ornaments. He's like, what did I do? And so here we see a young man was birthed. His name was Phares. Okay? And they say to be like this. What is... Why after you talk about Leah and Rachel? Why after you talk about the tribes of Israel? Why would you bring up an incestuous relationship and say that we want your home to be like this? Does anybody want their home to be like that? No, in all reality. No, we want our children to have things better than what we had, right? But here's the truth. You see, this is a sign of God's providence and God's blessings. God taking an unfortunate situation and God taking something that everybody would look at as unredeemable and God bringing glory out of the situation. Here, think about this. Ruth was from a pagan land, correct? She's from the land of Moab. Moab was birthed from an incestuous relationship with Lot and his daughter in Genesis 19. Moab was a pagan land that worshipped the god Chemosh. I haven't got to all this yet. They worshipped the god Chemosh, which was a god they would sacrifice their babies to, because abortion's always been a thing, all right, even in Bible times. They would sacrifice their babies. They had their babies pass through the fire in honor to worship the god of Chemosh. Here, Ruth was from this pagan land. But God redeemed her. And God made something out of her life. Here, this would be the story of God taking somebody whose mother was a whore and raising them up and allowing them to be named in the lineage of Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 3. Phares is in the lineage of Christ. Why? Because this symbolizes God's divine providence and God bringing blessings from unexpected circumstances. You see, a lot of times we look at different things in our lives, and yes, we understand people sin. What do sinners do? They sin, right? People wreck and ruin their lives. There's going to be times where people will leave the work of God and will have the prodigals that go and they sow their wild oats and they come back and they're all scarred and they're marred and they can't change everything they've been exposed to when they were in the world. And there's some things they may not be able to do in the ministry. But because of God's divine grace, God can still use anybody in His work. Now, yes, we understand that the calling of God's without repentance. We also understand that the qualifications of God are without repentance. And that there are some things that you can disqualify yourself from in the ministry. A deacon has to be the husband of one wife. A pastor has to be the husband of one wife. We understand there are certain qualifications for certain leadership positions that we may disqualify ourselves from because of the life that we chose to live, maybe before we got saved or even after we got saved and we were unlearned and ignorant. But God's divine providence in our life and God's blessings is that He can take a situation that we don't fully understand and He can bring honor and He can bring glory from it. And He can use absolutely anybody. So here, this would be a symbol or a sharing of a testimony of we want you to raise up seed. And we understand where Ruth is from. We understand who Moab was. We understand the land that she came from. And we understand the idols that they served. And we understand that she was not like us. But we also know that God saved her. We also know that she trusted Christ. And in chapter number 2, that she's wholly following after the Lord. And we know there's redemption that took place. And we know there's a change that took place in her life. And just like God used Phares from an unimaginable circumstance, we know that God can use your kid as well. We know that God can use your family. And so that's what this promise was. Let thy house be like the house of Phares. Here, God's taken a situation that you didn't fully understand, and God's taken somebody who was from Moab and worshiped false gods and was pagan, and now she's in the promised land, and God's taken a man like Boaz, and we know he's the type of Christ, but you understand, Boaz was half Canaanite. He wasn't full-blood Jew. And here, you're going to take somebody and you're going to put them into the lineage of Christ to show the power of God's redemption. It's a beautiful picture of all of us being able to trust Christ. And the Bible says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. We get to be sons and daughters of royalty, when in all reality, nobody else wanted us. Nobody else cared about us. But God did. But God did. And here we see the desire for faith. And they were telling them, we understand where your wife came from, but we also understand that God is a God of miracles. Let me tell you, the same God that was a God of miracles in the Old Testament is the same God that we serve today. He's still a God of miracles. And God can still do things in your life that you never would have imagined. And yes, there may be things that you didn't get to do as a young person, and now you've got your children in church and they're getting to experience things that you never got to experience as a kid. And you're praying for God to use them in ways that you never thought your family could be used. Be like the house of Phares. Amen. And let God work in the midst of your life. Here we see, first I showed you the gated conference that occurred. Secondly, I want you to notice the Gentile conception that occurred. Verse 13, Boaz took Ruth. She was his wife. A marriage had taken place. And he went in unto her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Here, God had allowed her to birth a child, and God is going to put this child, and God's going to put Ruth into his lineage. We'll see that here in a little while. Then I want you to notice verses 14 to 17, we see the great celebration that occurred. Here the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. You remember when Naomi went to Moab and when she came back to Bethlehem, Judah, and she told him, she said, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara, for I'm bitter. Because while I was there, God took my husband, God took my sons, and God left me with nothing. Everybody knew that. And so as soon as Ruth and Boaz got married, and as soon as Ruth has a child and is going to raise him in the name of Mahlon, her former husband that passed away, everybody comes to Naomi and says, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. Hey, God answered your prayer. It may not be the way that you thought he should have, and it may not be in the timing that you thought he should have. Listen, it was 10 years in Moab, and Naomi lost all of her family. It was coming back to Bethlehem and seeing all those that they had left. Coming back and realizing everything that they had missed out on while they were gone. And then it was several months later through the harvest season. And now 9 months later after conception, you're talking a full 11, 12, maybe 13 years had passed. And God finally answered her prayer. I believe with everything inside me, and I've said this many times before, we don't see prayers answered anymore the way that they used to see them, because we don't pray like we should. Because we don't see God answer a prayer in a time frame that we think He should, we just stop praying. That's why we don't see prayers answered. Pray for so-and-so to get saved. When God doesn't do it, well, I guess it's God's will for him to die and go to hell. Where'd you get that in your Bible? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what? We've had a name on our prayer list for 15 years for them to get saved. Keep praying for them to get saved. I've shared this testimony with you before. We had a dear lady in our church growing up, Miss Diane Swinner. She got saved as a young child. For 55 years, she prayed for her daddy to get saved. 55 years. You think in that 55 years she got discouraged? You think in that 55 years her dad told her to shut her mouth because of all the time she witnessed to him? Yeah. Family gets turned off by that. Do you think that she ruined a welcome on several occasions and she may have even ruined a few family gatherings because she was sharing the gospel? Probably. 55 years praying and begging God to save him. He finally got saved 1 week before he passed away on his deathbed. 55 years. Do you think she regretted praying that long for her dad to get saved? Not at all. Not at all. But what would have happened if she stopped praying? And then we wonder why God doesn't. Bible says in James, you have not because you ask not. But sometimes we just got to keep asking. Be like the pertinent woman there asking the judge and knocking on the door. Hey, open up. Hey, open up. Please, I need some help. Open up. And just spend some time praying and begging God. Here, quite possibly could have been 13 years that passed. And God finally answered her prayer for her grandchild. And man, did they have a party after that. If there's a group of people that know how to party, it's the Jews. Amen, Brother Brandon? I don't know if you've ever seen a Jewish celebration or a bar mitzvah or any of those celebrations. They literally put people in chairs and they throw them up in the air. They know how to party, okay? They know how to have a good time. Here, they were having a great celebration. I don't know if they threw her up in the air or not. I mean, she'd have been an old woman at this time. I'm not real sure. I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Amen. But here, they were excited. There was a celebration. There was a triumph in this birth. Look at verse number 15. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine own old age. Isn't that what grandchildren do? I don't have grandkids, but that's what I hear. Brother Jeff, don't grandkids, don't they restore your life? They might drive you insane a little bit. Amen. But there's things, Miss Thoreau says it all the time. She said, if we knew grandkids would have been this fun, we'd have had them first. I'm not sure that's how that works. But there are things that grandparents will do for their grandchildren that they never would have done for their kids. Amen. Why? That's the perks of being a grandparent. Now, I don't know how your grandparents were. My granddaddy and my grandma, we called them Mimi and Pawpaw. They were grandparents that you just listened to them, amen. They didn't buy you things, and they didn't have a problem tearing up your rear end either, amen. Because if mom and daddy wouldn't, they would. They took care of you. But I knew that my grandparents loved me. And I know that any time I would go see my grandparents, I know there was a joy that was on their face. There was a restoration of excitement that was there. Here, a grandchild was going to be a restorer of Naomi's life. She was no longer bitter. She had allowed God to heal her of her bitterness. And here she nourished this child in her old age. It says, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Here there was triumph in a birth, but then there was treasure in a birth. The Bible says, Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. Here she began to nurse that child. She began to love that child. She began to care for that child. She began to do everything for that child. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now here, we know that the boy wasn't born to Naomi, okay? It was born to Ruth. But because of the relationship that Ruth had with her mother-in-law, Naomi, they weren't worried about who got credit for things. You see, this is something we got to learn in church because we've forgotten it. And that is, we don't need the notoriety all the time. We don't need the recognition. It's okay if your name doesn't get mentioned. You will survive. So will I. Because it's not about us. It's about the God we serve. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Sometimes people, churches don't grow and people don't grow because we're not lifting up Christ like we should. We're lifting up people. And you lift up people so high, there's only one direction for them to go. And that's down. We got to humble ourselves or God will humble us. Here, there's a great celebration that occurred. Then lastly, there's a genealogical confirmation that occurred. Here, we wrap up this chapter. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares beget Hezron, verse 18, verse 19. Hezron beget Ram. Ram beget Amminadab. And Amminadab beget Nashon. Nashon beget Salmon. And Salmon beget Boaz. And Boaz beget Obed. And Obed beget Jesse. And Jesse beget David. Here, Ruth is the grandmother of King David. I'm sorry, she's the great-grandmother. My apologies. She's the great-grandmother. David's dad was Jesse. David's granddad was Obed. So David's great-granddad would have been Boaz. And his great-grandmother would have been Ruth. Ruth is the great-grandmother of David. The Bible tells us over in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 5, that Ruth is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Again, a woman who's from a pagan land. A woman who was an outcast. But God saved her. And God put her in His family. Just like He did with us. A beautiful reward. You see, a lot of times people look at salvation and they believe the lie that the world tells you that you're missing out on all these things. We're not missing out on anything. If the world only knew everything that God has for us. Yeah, you may not get everything here on this earth. But newsflash, we were never intended to. Because all the glories are in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. He didn't say, I'm going to have a mansion for you on the earth. My Father's house are many mansions. Many of the blessings that we're going to have in this Christian life, we're going to have on the other side. Now, yes, there's a lot that we're going to get here on earth. And God will open the window to heaven. He will pour us out a blessing. He will show us a little bit of all the vast magnitude that we're going to get when we get to heaven one day. Let me give you one final truth here that's found in this passage through historical reference. About a mile outside of the city of Bethlehem, there's two fields. Okay? About a mile outside the city. One of the fields is called the Field of Boaz. Okay? And many of the theologians, many of the historians believe this is the very same field that Ruth went to go glean the harvest in. Boaz's field. Right next to Boaz's field, or the Field of Boaz, is what they call the Field of Shepherds. Okay? This is the same field that many historians and theologians believe the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 were in the night that the angel came and proclaimed that the Christ child was born for them to go into Bethlehem. According to custom, Boaz and Ruth, when they started their family, there on the family property, just outside of where Boaz's field was. So the same field where Boaz redeemed Ruth, okay? Right next to it, 1,100 years later, is the same field the angels came and told the shepherds that the Savior that's going to redeem the world has come. Beautiful story that ties in the redemption of Christ in the very same place. And here we have a little book nestled in the Old Testament called Ruth, where God took somebody who was unwanted, somebody who was unworthy, and God made a star out of her. He redeemed her. He gave her value. He gave her worth. She was wanted. She had a wedding. And she was put into the lineage of Christ. Now, we may not be on the foreside of the lineage of Christ, but you know what? We're on the backside. As a child of God, we are in the lineage as well. God took us, just like He took Ruth. and God's made something out of our lives. See, it doesn't matter where you came from. All that matters is that you know where you're going. That's all that matters. We got to know that you know that you know. And then because you know, now we can get busy for the one that saved us. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. Hopefully we've learned some